us into His presence. I was thinking about that that song we were singing, "You have no rival, you have no equal." And the danger in my life is I allow things to rival, and I allow things to be equal, whether it be philosophies or ideologies, politics, whatever it is. And we were here to proclaim that there is no rival, there is no equal to the name of Jesus. That's who we have come to worship. So in honor of Star Wars Day this last Thursday, I don't know how many of you knew that it was Star Wars Day. All right. There's a lot of nerds in here. I wanted to share this meme with you. Use the Force, Harry Gandalf. That's a great picture of Obi-Wan, isn't it? Okay, so those of you that are confused as to why some people are laughing, I might need to explain this meme for some of you. Ask me what a meme is later. But in this meme, the creator combined four unrelated stories and put them together as if it were a uniform story. Yes, and some people are really mad about this right now that I put those together. Well, I didn't. Somebody else did. If I thought there were life and death consequences in putting those stories together, I would really want to make you understand that this is a joke. All right, it's just a joke, and it's meant to be funny. But what if it wasn't a joke? What if somebody honestly said, "I really love the Star Wars movies, and this is what I love about them, is when Gandalf says this." You would think this person's confused, right? They're very disconnected to what's going on. They've made things about Star Wars that are not about Star Wars. They're going to confuse other people in their message. Again, and this may be controversial, this is not critical that we understand Star Wars. Again, talk to me afterwards. It's not critical. But what if we're followers of Jesus and we don't get the Jesus story right? What if we don't get the gospel story right and we integrate things and we call things the gospel that are not the gospel? And we sound like this to the world, and the world wonders, what is it that we actually believe? What is the gospel story? What is God up to? Because this could be tragically confusing if it's the gospel, not that there, the other one. And we may rightly ask, where's our faith? What is the story we believe in? So we're finishing up a sermon series called Made New, and we're looking at how the resurrection changes everything. We looked how faith transforms us, how because of grace we can move past our past, because some of you agreed with me, the problem in the present is we're still dealing with the past. We've looked at how the resurrection puts us in God's family and gives us power over sin. And today I want to finish by seeing how we put our faith in action. What does faith in action look like? And I can't think of a better book than the book of James of what faith in action looks like. And the book of James is this picture of pretty much the very first church, a group of people that said, hey, we're Jesus followers. And I would suggest this also, that James isn't incredibly unlike us today. Think about the time, the early church. This is probably 60 AD when James is writing. The time is ripe. There's issues that divide. Anybody have any division going on in your life? Okay. And it was right back then. The church could have divided over lots of things. Nationalistic ideology. Who is it? Who are we as the people of Israel? What does that mean? How are we going to live out this Christ thing with Gentiles coming in? What's our personal identity? What's our politics? What's our social and economic issues? How do we deal with that? How do we How do we deal beyond the politics? How do we deal with this ethnic identity? All of a sudden, we're having communion and community with people that aren't like us. They don't have the same background as us. How do we deal with these things? And the early church could have easily have fragmented along any of those lines. There could have been great division, and the apostles saw this and wrote letters and said, "Hey guys, whoa, slow down, come back to the story." And through all of that, the early church flourished. It flourished. I know it flourished because you guys are here today. Whatever happened, whatever went on, actually worked as they proclaimed and lived out the gospel. In other words, you look at the early church and you go, the resurrection changed everything. It actually worked. Imagine that. Jesus' plan actually worked. He brought together a new community. We can even look at that and say, that's a new humanity, where there's neither Jew nor Greek nor Gentile, rich or poor. Bring that all together, and you have a community that is rooted in God's story, is centered in Jesus Christ. And I look at that and I go, okay, because sometimes, every once in a while, I'll call another pastor and say, do you ever look out? Do you ever think, what am I doing with my life? Am I making a difference? And I look at that and I go, that gives me hope. That gives me hope in the current context. A current context that is often more divisive, more fragmented, and more anti-gospel. And I'm not only talking about out there. I'm talking within the universal church. So let's see what James has to say. And by the way, I'm going to put a ton of stuff up there. I have notes at the back afterwards if you want them. So if you're like frantically going, I'm going to read faster than you can write probably. But I will have some notes out back there. Okay, let's see what James has to say. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. James 2, 14 through 20. And it'll be up on the screen as well. And James writes this. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and be filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some of you will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Okay, show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" So I'm guessing this is a relatively familiar passage, and we're kind of familiar with these different arguments here. And James is making a couple of key points that he echoes throughout the book. And the first point, I think, is relatively obvious. I could be wrong. But the relatively obvious point that James is saying is real faith results in action. That if I believe in something, I'm gonna act out what I truly believe. To one degree of another, that will, like, if I believe that chair can hold me up, I will sit in that chair. I will exercise faith. When I sit in that chair, I'm exercising more faith than some of you. Yeah, you'll get that. But I have a belief that chair will hold me up. There are times where people say, "Hey, I have a chair for you." And I look at that chair and I go, "Nah, I don't have faith that chair is going to hold me up." All right. So that's exercising faith. Faith is never this intellectual assent detached from how I live. That doesn't mean I always get it right. I could put faith in the wrong thing. But in general, I'm going to exercise that faith. And so I think that part's relatively obvious. I'm not so sure if this next part is, but our actions serve as a reflection of the gospel we believe. Our actions are a reflection of the gospel we believe. And let me explain that. So if I think the gospel is good news that someday I'm going to leave here, someday I'm just going to go to heaven, and I'm just kind of waiting around to leave, my actions will reflect that. I won't be terribly concerned about a lot of other things. I won't be concerned about reconciliation or whatever, other than hey, let's all try to get out of here, and we're gonna go somewhere else. I'm not recommending that gospel. I'm thinking part of it is true, that we will be with God for eternity. But I think the gospel is a lot bigger than that. The other thing I noticed, maybe this happens in your life or you see it, people do and do not do all kinds of things in the name of Jesus. You know, and let's be clear, I mean, it's okay to do things in the name of Jesus, but we need to understand that attaching Jesus' name to something isn't the same as me having faith in Jesus or belief in the gospel, right? That's kind of like if you leave here and you go to a bank and you say, I'm robbing this bank in the name of Pastor Don. No, leave me out of this. This is you. I don't want them coming back and saying, hey, they robbed that in your name. And I think we do that sometimes. When we loosely attach Jesus' name and we do things in his name. And so the question for James is, what story do you believe? Who are you following? Is it the gospel or is it something else? James wants to know, is this a story about a redeeming God who sent his son and the son came and he says, hey, here's two great commandments here. You want to know the great commandments? Love God with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind. And then while you're at that, go out and love these people just like you love yourself. I mean, he's summed up. And then this same son, he doesn't just say, okay, now go do this. This same son takes on our sin, takes our guilt, takes our shame. And he dies on that cross and he is resurrected. He's resurrected from the dead. And then he goes out and then he says, okay, now what I want you to do, church, is I want you to go out and love people the way I loved you. I want you to make people that are being conformed into my image and my likeness. And here's the question. Is that the gospel we believe? Do we believe that? Because that's of uttermost importance. That we believe the gospel that Jesus taught. Because for James, it's not just an intellectual belief. It's to embrace that story. It's to live out that story. And James says, hey, do you believe that? He's like, because the demons believe it and they shudder. and in other words, there's some irony in there that James is looking at the people. He's saying, you're not putting your faith in action. He's like, at least the demons, they'll sit there and shudder. Like God still moves them. But is God moving us? Is what I believe up here intellectually, has it been transferred down to here and then out to here into my hands and feet? That's what James wants to know. And so we're going to go through the book of James at like 100 miles an hour. And like I said, I'll have some stuff back there where... in case you're trying to write all these things down. But let me say this. The people that are getting James's letter, they had a preconceived idea of what it meant to be a follower of God, what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. Right? Everybody that rejected Jesus had a preconceived idea of who he was. Right? And in fact, right before Jesus' crucifixion, here's what he says. He's looking out over Jerusalem. And he says to them, would that even you know on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from you. In other words, you guys didn't, you're following a different story. Your Messiah that you have been waiting for, he has come, and you didn't get it. You didn't get it. To his own disciples, after the resurrection, Jesus says to this, and he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow to heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So we got three cases where we're talking to people that should have recognized Jesus, that should have lived out this Jesus story, that should have lived out the gospel. They knew this story. How does that work? Well, let me give you a suggestion. Here's how I think it happens in my life. And every single generation. You and I, we have stories. We have stories that we have been told about who we are. Who we are as a people, who other people are. We have systems on how life works. Right? And if you break the system of the rules, somebody will let you know, right? If you're rude to somebody and you say, hey, that's not how we do things here, you know, that's a really polite way to do that. But from those systems, from the stories that we're told, that we embrace, we formulate a worldview and beliefs on how we're going to live, which to one degree or another dictate our actions. And the first century, think about the first century, it was made up of stories and systems about what the Messiah was going to be like. And at some point, they're looking at these stories, they're looking at these systems, and they look at Jesus, and they go, no, some people said, that's not the guy. We're not going to follow him because they don't match up. Now, the reality is, you and I, we have systems, right? We have stories. We have stories on what it means to be a Christian. Because you know, you come to church and people will tell you what it means to be a Christian. And when you violate those rules or whatever, people are going to let you know. How many of you remember like overhead transparencies? Remember that? And they would get the sheet and they'd lay that on and project it up there. And yeah, it's upside down, turn it around. Yeah, that kind of thing. Let me suggest that we think of our worldview as kind of like that, like the transparency paper. Well, it's not paper. It's some kind of plastic or whatever. Somebody will correct me later as to what it actually is. But think of that transparency as your worldview. And let me highly suggest none of us take that transparency and go, well, I don't know about you, Pastor, but mine's perfectly clear. And I just look through that and I see what's out there and I call them as they are. Let me suggest that that's not true. Each one of us, we have experiences. You have some kind of education, information has been given to you. You have things that you self-identify with. It could be your gender, it could be your politics, your race, your ethnicity, your sexual ID, your social class, your wealth, geographical location. Like, this is where I was born. This is where I live. This is my country. Whatever that is, we have generation identification, right? My generation's better than your generation. These arguments go on all the time. And so we have all of these IDs, our identities, and to greater and lesser degrees, they influence how we see the world. So think about all of those things, and think about that transparency, and you just start coloring in on that transparency. This one's yellow, this one's blue, this is red. And so you have a transparency that has colors all up and down that. And then what happens is we take that transparency and we lay that over the Word of God. And we look at the Word of God and we're going to look at things and we're going to say, well, this part isn't really important. This highlighted part down here is what's really important. So we're going to emphasize this one. I can't even read that part of the Word because this part just kind of blacks that out. And so I don't see that part. And besides that, I want to suggest we have some footnotes on the side that say, this is what I really believe. This is who I really am. And we come to the Word of God and we look at it, and I think it blinds us at times. And I'm going to suggest some of those highlights are going to be with you the rest of your life, but we need to be aware of them. We need to be aware of those. And sometimes those are good things, because there's people that have gone through certain experiences and they've got those highlights on there, and they're more aware to other people's suffering, and they see certain things in the Bible that sometimes I miss. But other times there are things where you got to go, hey, you know what? It's not all about this one thing. Okay, we gotta bring this back. Because often what I try to do, and maybe some of you try to do this, and I'm not suggesting you do it consciously, you might, but I try to fit my worldview into Jesus' story. Instead of taking Jesus' story and help that explain my story. And interpret my story and understand my story from Jesus' story. On Palm Sunday, I said that Jesus confronts and completes our cultural narrative. You can change the words cultural narrative with worldview. That Jesus is going to confront my worldview. When I'm honest and I'm open to Jesus, he is going to confront that worldview. But he also completes it. There are things in my story, there are hopes, there are dreams that Jesus completes. And one of the things I like about James is James is brutally honest. James is brutally honest with the church. And he's asking the church to be brutally honest with God and ourselves. It's one thing when we lie to other people. But when we lie to ourselves, when we deceive ourselves, and James is saying, be brutally honest. Be brutally honest with who you are. Because the reality is, there are parts of my worldview. There are parts of my story that doesn't fit in with the gospel. There are parts of that I need to think differently. I need to see that differently. There are parts of my story, and I'm guessing there are parts of your story that either currently need healing or have been healed by Jesus in his story. And we need to keep going back to that story. And by the way, whatever your pain, if it's not transformed, it's going to be transmitted. All right? Allow Jesus to transform your pain before you transmit it to others. So I come to him and I allow him to heal parts of my story, to conform parts of my story. And there's places in there where I need to repent and embrace his story. Because here's the reality. When I don't do those things, I don't live out the life I'm created to live. And so I need to come back to him. He has no rival. He has no equal. That's who I go back to. So what does faith in action look like according to James? I'm going to give you... We're just going to go through the book of James. I'll give you something in each chapter. Faith in action, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. It's being patient and persevering through trials and difficulties. James 5:8, it's asking for wisdom. James 1:27, he calls this true religion, caring for orphans and widows in their distress. And you look at that and you say, why this list, James? Is this like James is just haphazardly like, you know, here's some good things you should do. I think James connects it back to the story. Why are we patient? Well, because we know that God is good. I mean, we know the story, right? We know how it ends. Read the end of Revelation if you're just like anxiously waiting to how things end, how the story goes. Just kind of go there and you go, okay, God's good. And when you get weirded out reading through Revelation, just know that it ends good, all right? And James is saying you should ask for wisdom. And you know what wisdom is? That's choosing to believe that God is good. And that's really what it is. It's, Lord, give me wisdom. I'm going to choose to believe that you are good, that you have my best interests, that you are truthful, you are faithful when you say that you began a good work and you're going to complete it, that you truly are the Alpha and the Omega, you're the beginning and the end, you are still working in my life. I want to have godly wisdom. And James 1:4 says this, he says, let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Whenever I've asked people, would you like to be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing? Like 99% of the people are like, yeah, that's what I would like that. Well, this word perfect in both the Greek and the Hebrew, it's about wholeness. It's about having an integrated life where our actions match our values. And James is saying we need to bring these two together. We don't separate faith and works. They come together. They work together. And let's face it, for many of us at times, we're fractured. We're fractured people. I have loyalties to Jesus, but I have loyalties over here, and I have loyalties over here, and sometimes I choose over here and over here rather than Jesus. And James is saying, I want you to have wholeness. Jesus came that you might have life and have it to the fullness. Jesus came that you would experience this wholeness, that you would be in right relationship with him, right relationship with one another. And one day, that's going to happen, and we're going to be in right relationship with creation. That's Revelation 21. And then he says, care for the widow and the orphan. And I think there's a couple reasons. One, they're precious to God. I think K.A. Ellis really does a good job on this one. She rightly declares, she says this, we forget that Jesus has entered into our poverty. He has sat with us in our deadness and invited us to his table. How crazy is that? Jesus has invited us to his table. And he has dressed us in his clothes of righteousness. We are all the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, the orphan, and the captive made free. How then can we turn around and do less or do worse? The ultimate goal of the kingdom is not to welcome strangers into a new social position, although that is a very good thing to do. The ultimate goal is to usher them to the table, to a home, to the fulfillment of the covenant of Abraham, blessed to be a blessing to all the nations. God has not shown partiality in the promise, and he has not shown partiality in the fulfillment. Think about that. We've been invited. We've been invited to be a part of this family. And by the way, that covenant with Abraham, that I'm going to bless you so that you'll bless all nations, that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that's why we go out and preach the gospel to all nations, to all ethnos, all people groups. And that's why when we get to Revelation 21 that I talked about, we see people from what? Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, in right relationship with one another, with God, and with all of creation. Chapter 2, James says, faith in action is treating all people with respect and not showing favoritism based on wealth or social status. It's showing one's faith in word and deed. We've talked about that already. It's providing for the need of others. We mentioned that also. And when we practice this favoritism that he's talking about, we make false divisions. We make false divisions according to earthly categories. And we make it about them versus us. It's they. They are the problem. They're, you know, if we could just fix them, then I would be okay. And the weird thing about this, and I'm guilty of this, we fight and we divide over things that will not exist in the kingdom of God. We fight over the temporal. When we've experienced the eternal, you have that deposit in you right now. You have the deposit of the Holy Spirit. We got to bring the focus back to Jesus. We got to bring the focus back to his kingdom. James says when we focus on these other things, when we focus on the temporal, when we have these divisions, he says that's wisdom, but it's from below. And it's demonic. And it's as if we're picking up pieces of hell and bringing it here when we're called to take pieces of heaven and send it out here. Tampa pastor Darrell Williamson says this. He says, the crisis of polarity and divisiveness in the American church today is not a problem of politics or ideology. It is a crisis of discipleship and leadership. He's saying, bring it back to the church. He's saying, church, there's problems out there, but we have a discipleship problem. And we need to go back and say, is our story rooted from Genesis to Revelation? That's the story that you and I need to live out. And as a people of God, we need to go back to the story. I can hang out there, but you want to leave sometime, so we're going to look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. If I haven't caught anybody yet, chapter 3, controlling one's tongue and speaking words of wisdom and kindness. Ouch. James has already told us in chapter 1. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. That might be one of those things where we say, because usually we enter arguments and we already know their position from what everybody else has already told us. Instead to say, help me to understand. Because I actually want to put this into practice. I want to be quick to hear. Help me understand. You may come to the same conclusion, but at least let's be quick to hear. Let's be slow to speak. And let's be slow to anger. James says, this is faith. And this is a really good practice in person. And it's a really good practice online. Be quick to hear. Be slow to speak. And slow to anger. James also says, not speaking evil of others or judging them. Too often, what we do, when Jesus tells us to stand by and love our neighbors, I mean, he literally says that. He literally says to go love your neighbor. And then sometimes we go, well, who's my neighbor, Jesus? Pick somebody, all right? We are called to stand by and love our neighbor. Instead, we stand over them in judgment. When we're called to stand by and love. And I could tell you, this is why I need to go back to Jesus. Because I can read this and I go, yeah, I could do this. And then he puts me in a situation and I go, oh, I didn't know you were talking about those people. This situation, I need to love these people. Yep, you're starting to get it done. What I need to understand here is this is a faith issue. What story am I rooted in? Am I rooted in the stories all around me? Am I looking at that transparency? Or am I saying, Jesus, make this clear to me. Let me see this the way you see it, not the way that I see it. And it becomes a question, what do I believe? Do I believe in Jesus or not? James says, faith in action is recognizing that life is short. I thought about that this week. You know, I get a phone call and they say, hey, this girl passed away. And I'm like, no, she didn't. I saw her on Friday. Okay, life is short. And we need to make the most of every opportunity. And James says to do good in those opportunities. You have these moments. Chapter 5, he says to be patient in suffering and prayerful in times of need. That's probably most times, right? Times of need, to just be prayerful. be patient in suffering, because I know he who began a good work in me is going to be faithful and complete it. Confessing sins to one another and seeking forgiveness. If I've wronged people, I go to them and say, hey, I've wronged you. Will you forgive me? Confessing sins, what is that? That's bringing things to light. Satan wants us separated. Satan loves division, and he loves for us to think, well, I'm the only one struggling with this sin. Sin loses power when it's brought to light. I might suggest that you're careful with who you share with. But confess sins to one another, seek forgiveness. Last thing, and I'll close on this one. Helping others who have strayed from the truth to return to the faith. Isn't that what discipleship is? Is to bring people back to God? Isn't that what Jesus did? Even think about his healings. You know, I know early on I was looking, I'm like, it's kind of strange. Jesus does all these healings. Well, you think about if somebody, you know, if you're bleeding or you have these different issues, if you're paralyzed, you can't come in to the temple until that is taken care of. And so what is Jesus doing as he's preaching the gospel, as he's healing people? He's bringing them back. He's bringing them back into that place of worship. He's bringing them back into the community. He's bringing them back to wholeness. You were created for this. And Jesus then sends us out. He commissions us. He says, I want you to do this. I want you to go out. I want you to do what I did. Sometimes we got to leave the 99 and go out and find that one and bring that one back. Because sin has entrapped people. Sin entraps me. We need each other. We need to be praying for each other. James says this, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will continue and will cover a multitude of sin. You know, if we're going to bring people back to the truth, you know what we need to do? We need to believe the truth. We need to walk in that. We don't need more people to walk in our story. All right? We don't need people to walk into use the force Harry. Okay? We don't need to bring people into that story. We need to bring them back into the gospel story. We need to bring them back into Jesus' story, because that's the only story that's going to save their life. That's the only story that's going to make you and I whole. And we need this wholeness that James talks about, because from this position of knowing who we are and knowing he who is making us whole and the story we belong to, then we go out and join Jesus on mission. We're gonna have communion here in a bit. Let me pray, and then we'll move to communion. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we get to live out faith in action. That it's not just a mental exercise, but you are the God who loves us, brings us into your family, that transforms us. And Father, may we embrace your story. May we live out your story. May we live as the people that you have called us to be. And Father, if as we're going through this list, there are things that we recognize that we struggle with, may we lay those down at the cross today. May we give those to you and say, Lord, we want your story. We want your gospel. We want faith in the living, resurrected one. So have your way with us today, Lord. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.